We continue in our series from the Gospel of Mark today. Before we jump into the text, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning that you've given us. Thank you for this word that Mia read, your word. We pray that you would bless us, sink the truths of it deep in our hearts, no matter our age. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so I'm going to need some help from you kids out there today with my sermon. Are you guys ready to help me? That didn't sound very encouraging. Are you guys ready to help me? Okay, maybe. I'll take that. So you got a packet when you came in, and the packet had some problems, some math problems in it, some logic word problems, a riddle, all those things. The purpose was to kind of get your brain warmed up so that you could help me in the sermon. So if you thought this was really easy, then it's just a warm-up. If you thought it was really hard, it's okay. You're probably under the age of whatever this thing is, because there was a couple of hard things in here. But you're going to help me because I really need help in the sermon today. We're going to actually talk about the three things that I helped you warm up in. We're going to talk about some kind of logic problem, a word problem. We're going to talk about a comparison or a matching problem, and then the third will be a math problem, and that'll be kind of greater than or less than. And if you didn't get the packet or you haven't finished it, it's okay. Or if you are an adult and you're feeling a little bit left out right now, it's okay, because we're going to do another warm-up right now. So are you guys ready to warm up? You got your thinking caps on? All right, so the first problem is, we're going to start with something real easy. Is 5 greater than or less than 8? 5 is less than 8. Very good. All right, that's good. Let's go. Next one, what is 10 less than or greater than 20? Less than. Okay, so you guys got this. You're going to be able to help me, I think, today in the sermon. But let's move on to a comparison problem. Which of these objects does not belong with the others? Hey, man, you guys are awesome. You guys are really good at this. Okay. All right. Okay, so let's do the next one now. This is a riddle. You already got this riddle if you're a kid and you got the packet. 2 fathers and 2 sons went fishing. They each caught 1 fish, yet only 3 fish were caught in total. How is this possible? All right, we got an answer back here. Oh, I like that. I like the logic. Oh, I got another answer back here in the back. Okay, yes. So you guys are on the right track. You got, okay, right here. Oh, we're getting spiritual up in here. That's great. That's good. I like it. That's a great answer. Back in the back, one more. Okay, that's it. So when we see that, we think 4 people, and so there got to be 4 fish caught, but it doesn't say 4 people. It says 2 fathers and 2 sons, right? And so there's a grandfather, a father, and a son. The grandfather is the father of one. The father is both the son of the grandfather and the father of the son. So that's 2 fathers. And then son is just the son, and he's neither the dad or the granddad. And so you get 3 fish because there's 3 people. You guys get that? So that's the hardest one. And that's I left that to last in our warm-up, because we're going to start off with kind of a logic problem from our text today. But I feel confident we're going to figure this out, because you guys gave some really, really good answer. You guys ready? All right. So we're going to look at this first part of our text. Now that we're warmed up, we're going to look at this first part of our text. And we're going to start off with the most difficult first. In verses 35 through 37, we see this. This is what Mark tells us. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And then Mark tells us that the large crowd listened to him with delight. So it starts off that Jesus is in the temple. He's in the temple courts and he's teaching. Why is he teaching? You guys can speak up. Why is Jesus teaching? Because what? Oh, yes. Yes, very good. Because he knows things that the other people don't know, right? So why do we learn? Why do we go to school? To learn. Why do we learn? Because we don't know. How many of you guys know, when you were born, knew everything there is to know about the world? Only one of you. Only two of you. So how many of you guys? Yeah, so we all have to learn at some point, and Jesus is teaching things to people that they don't know anything, so they need to learn this stuff. And so Jesus is in the temple courts. He's teaching things that need to know. What is something that you learned in the last week? Something important that you learned in the last week? Nothing? Oh, come on. You learned something. You learned the answer to a riddle today, at least. I remember when I was a kid, I was always wanting to figure things out. And one day I thought maybe an umbrella could counteract gravity. And I thought, because I'd seen it in cartoons, that if I jumped off of a high place, I would just float down to the ground. Do you guys think that works? It does not. But as a young kid, I thought it would work. And so I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking if I jump off a high place with an umbrella, I'll float to the ground safely." Guess what my dad said? No, he didn't say that. He did not say that. He looked at me and he said, "Son," and it was that look he gets when I'm just being, you know, an imbecile. He goes, "Son, that would never work." So I factored in my dad's response, his teaching, and I decided that my dad didn't know what he was talking about, so I was going to figure it out myself. So I climbed up onto the roof of a house with an umbrella, jumped off, and guess what? I found out very quickly that the umbrella does not allow me to float to the ground. Now, I could have saved myself a lot of time and trouble and pain if I would have just listened to my dad. If I would have just taken what he taught me, received it, and learned. But I didn't. But Jesus loves the people that are around him. He loves us, and he wants us to learn. And so we have a choice to listen to his teaching and take it and receive it or not. So we're hoping that we receive it. We hope that the people there in the temple courts receive it. And Jesus teaches something really, really important, something that we really need to know. This might be one of the most important things that Jesus taught. And that's weird, because it's just a small little section of Scripture that you could miss if you read through it pretty quickly. If the people don't learn this one important thing, then there's a lot of other things that won't make sense. You see, the Jews have been waiting for a king. They've been waiting for a king for a long, long time. And this king would be known as the Messiah. He was supposed to be a king that they had longed for and hoped for, that was really awesome, that was going to do all the things that they hoped and wanted in their lives. They had dreamed about a future that could be really good. And this king was promised, this Messiah was promised to be the one that would bring that really good thing into existence. How many of you guys have a dream vacation? How many of you guys really want to go? Where's somewhere you really want to go? Hawaii? Alaska? Did I hear Disneyland? Like, so there are some awesome places. Heaven. So there are some awesome places that we want to go. And we dream about these places that we want to go. Well, the people of Israel, the Jews, had been, "Cooper, where do you want to go?" "Okay, Disney World."
And so these people have been dreaming of a place that they could go, a place that that's amazing and beautiful and wonderful, and this Messiah was going to be able to take them into this place that was going to be great. And they'd been hoping for this Messiah and praying for this Messiah and longing for this Messiah. In fact, prophets had talked about this Messiah who was to come. And those prophets had said that the Messiah would be a descendant, a son of David. And so the teachers of the law teach that the Messiah was going to be a son of David, a descendant of David, a great, 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 you get it, grandson of David. And so the people are waiting and waiting and waiting. And this is true. The scripture tells us that the Messiah would be from the line of David. The teachers of the law teach that. And we get a little bit tricky here because the teachers of the law have been teaching that the Messiah would come from David, and that scripture says that the Messiah would come from David. But David, who was speaking, and Jesus is quoting David, who is speaking with the power of God, says that the Messiah will be David's Lord, which poses a kind of a problem. How can the Messiah be a descendant of David and at the same time be the Lord over David? In the mind of the teachers of the law, this doesn't work. And it's kind of hard for us to think about because we don't think about kings and lords nowadays, do we? Does anybody here think about kings and lords a lot? No, we don't think about it a lot, so it's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around that. So I'm going to give you an example of kind of how it could look. When your school goes on a field trip, what do they send home to your parents? Why do they send home a permission slip to your parents? Because your parents are in charge of you, right? They're your boss, kind of. They're in charge of you. They oversee you. They make sure you live and survive and don't jump off of roofs with an umbrella. They do all the things that parents are supposed to do. They take care of you. Now, when your parents go on a trip with work, does work send a permission slip home to you? No. Why not? Because they're not your boss. Your parents are your boss if you're a kid. And so this is kind of how this is. If the Messiah is a descendant of David, then how can David be, how can the Messiah be the boss of David? Do you see the problem that they're running into? And it's a real true problem. He can't be. The Messiah cannot be a descendant of David and also be the boss or the Lord over David unless something happens, unless Jesus enters into the picture. And that's what we see today because Jesus has entered into the picture. And those statements can both be true. The Gospel of John tells us that God, the Son, became flesh. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Paul tells us in Galatians that God sent his Son Jesus to be born of a woman. So the Son of God, born of a woman, and Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son and descendant of David. He is God and man. And Jesus is revealing to the people that day in the temple courts that the Messiah is actually far more than they expected. They were expecting an earthly king, but an earthly king who had the power of a king. But what they're getting, what they're hearing about that day is that the Messiah is far more powerful than an earthly king. That the Messiah was the Son of God and that there was power that was from heaven that was part of who the Messiah is. He's more powerful than they expected, but he's still there to give them something that they longed for. See, the Messiah was supposed to save his people, and he's there to do just that. The people need to know that Jesus was the Messiah and that he would save them and that he was powerful enough to save them. And we're told that they're delighted by this. They are learning for the first time that the Messiah is
something more than they expected, and it makes them happy. They needed to know that Jesus could save them, that the Messiah had the power to save them. And we need to know that too. Jesus isn't just a person. He is the Son of God who is powerful enough to save. Paul also tells us in Galatians 4 that Jesus saves us and that it's because of him that we can become children of God. All right, you guys got that? Ready to move on to the second problem? All right. The second problem you're going to help me with is figuring out this picture. What is the different thing in this picture? All right, A. All right, that took a little bit longer. A, why is A the different picture? There's no money. All the other pictures have money. They're obviously very wealthy people because you know they got a stack of money, and then A doesn't. Does anybody know where the picture in A is from? The Great Depression. It's one of the most iconic pictures from the Great Depression. This lady, 32 years old, 7 kids, had just seen a crop of peas devastated by, I think, frost or something. And so she's looking out over this field thinking, where's our hope going to be? And we can know that that's a little different, apart from it's being in black and white, but there's no money. There's no signs of wealth that we often think about with wealth, right? And so we know that it's a little different. Now, we often put wealth and success in appearances. We know somebody's wealthy or somebody is successful by the way they dress, by the money they spend. And so we often shape our lives to flow in that way. But Jesus comes into the world and points us in a different direction. He warns us that not everything that looks great and grand is necessarily the best. Look at verses 38 through 40. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." The outside is not always a reflection of what is good. Sometimes the things that look good cover bad things. The teachers of the law that Jesus refers to are men who look important, who have gathered the things that make them look successful, who seem to have all the answers and to be right with God, but instead they're gaining these things at the expense of widows, who are some of the most vulnerable people in their society of the time. They're using the vulnerability of the widows to gain money and wealth and prestige. Kind of like taking candy from a baby. But what Jesus wants from us is not to look good, or to have the honor or the most important position or the most wealth. He wants us to be faithful to God. It might take us to places that don't seem as important or successful. This is the picture that Jesus paints for us of success. It's a picture of him washing the feet of his disciples, and his challenge is that we too would emulate him. To shape our lives in a way that reflect what Jesus has done for us. In Matthew 20, 28, Jesus says that he came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life to save many. He served by laying down his life for us. He could have lived in a palace as king, and yet he lived a hard life and suffered death so that we could have eternal life. And that changes the way we think about life. We have to lay down our lives to gain life. We have to give our life to Jesus, and he gives us a life that is better than any we could imagine. It may be a little bumpy on the front end, But the return, the reward is so great.
All right, you ready for the third one? The third help you're going to give me? All right, what is greater? A, is A greater than or less than B? This is a trick question. B, right, so if we're just taking this straight up how it looks, B is greater than A, right? There's a lot more money there than two pennies. But when we add Jesus to the equation, it changes it all around. And that's what Jesus tells us in this last part of the passage. He sits down. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. He watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." It isn't what is given that makes a difference. It's the heart behind the giving. This lady gave everything she had. She essentially laid her life out to God. When you're in God's economy, the scale of things change a little bit. The wealthy person gave a pile of cash. But they gave out of their wealth. And the thing we learn from that is that God can do amazing things with very little. It's the heart behind the giving. It's never how much, it's the things behind it. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how much skill or giftedness you have. What matters is how much you are willing to give to God. Are you willing to let him use your life? He can do more with you, through you, than you can ever imagine if you let him. If you just surrender it to him, your 2 cents becomes so much more. Your small gift, your small talent becomes so much more in the service of God. Your brain power, your intellect becomes so much more in the service of God. He took 12 men who were from a poor and powerless nation, and Jesus changed the world with them. He can do so much more through you. Jesus changes things. He changes the equation. He gives us answers we never knew we needed. He changes the way we think about what's important. When we follow Jesus and declare him as our Lord, he saves us and he changes our life. And we enter into a new world. He gives us purpose far beyond what we think matters. And he uses us far beyond anything that we could ever hope or dream. No matter how small, no matter how weak, no matter how young or old, he can use us. And that should shape our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that you give us. We thank you for the way you change so much when we follow you. I pray that you would sink the truths of this deep into our heart this morning, that we would know and understand, first, that you are the Messiah, and the Messiah is so much more than we could hope or expect. That what matters is following you, and that you can do so much with our lives if we surrender them to you. Lord, we praise you, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We pray that you continue to work powerfully here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you